Dear gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to be here this morning and to have this opportunity to come together and to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. And believing, Father, we are at the end time. Help us, O God, to be diligent in our faith, not dilatory. Help us, O God, to not be like the foolish virgin, as we spoke of last night, who put off. And therefore, when the time came that she needed the oil, she didn't have it. Father, may we have our lamps trimmed and clear. May our lamps be full of oil. May our vessels, O God, be full of your oil, that the light of your glorious gospel would shine upon us. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, last night we went into what made the foolish virgins to be considered foolish. And this morning we're going to look at what makes the wise virgin to be considered wise. From desperation, again, we're going to read paragraph 33 of Brother Branham's sermon. Where he said, now, we're going to talk on desperation for a few minutes now. Usually it takes a state of emergency to throw us into desperation. See, it's too bad that it has to do that, but human beings are so slothful in their mind that it takes an emergency. Something arises, and when they do, then it throws them into desperation. And really, in doing that, in desperation, it brings out the real thing that you are. It shows what you're made out of in the time of desperation. It usually pulls out all the good things that's in you. Got a little allergies beginning, so I'm going to have to bear with me, I guess. A couple weeks ago, we spoke concerning the Bible, concerning the bride who had lost one of her talents from her headpiece, and how desperate she was to find it. Remember, it was the 10 silver pieces. And Luke 15:8 says, either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she finds it? And so she cleaned and cleaned and cleaned everywhere, and she searched and searched and searched everywhere until she found what she had lost. And Jesus tells us in the book of Revelation that the first church that lost their first love, which was the doctrine of Christ. And we find in Revelation 2, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, under the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say that they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake, hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove the candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, Brother Branham explains what this is in the Church Age book, what this first love was. He says, from the Ephesian Church Age, he says, now, what was the spiritual climate of that church? It had left its first love. Leaving its first love of the Word, of God, was revealed to us as having fallen from its origin, which was Pentecost. Well, there's John 14:12. You see, in plain English, that means this church was in danger of being taken away from the leading of the Holy Spirit, the control of the Spirit, which was exactly what took place after Moses led Israel out of Egypt. The way of God was to lead them by the cloud of fire, prophetic utterance, miracles and signs, and God-given wonders. This was to be accomplished by God-selected and God-ordained and God-equipped and God-sent men, with the whole camp being dominated by the Holy Ghost move. They rebelled and wanted a set of rules and creeds to go by. Then they wanted a king. Then they wanted to be exactly like the world and went into complete apostasy and oblivion. That is exactly how the first church age started, and it will get worse and worse until the Holy Spirit is completely rejected and God must destroy the people. Well, you can see it in this nation. I mean, this nation began as a Christian nation, and they even made statements that you cannot ever have a democracy unless you have a Christian people who are governed by God's law. In fact, in the early times, you couldn't be Catholic and hold an office. It was not permitted. And because they didn't want that apostasy, they left that cruelty and that apostasy back in Europe, and they came to America for freedom of religion. So now we have a nation that's completely, six out of the nine, no, more than that. In fact, there's not nine anymore. One of them was Catholic. He's dead. So there's eight. But still, I think it was like six of eight were Catholic, and then three were Jews. There wasn't any Protestant on the Supreme Court. So that's, America has sunk. Well, the Church Age book, Brother Graham says, Ephesian Church Age, he says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee," that's a complaint to the age, "because thou hast left thy first love. To understand this, you must realize that the Spirit is not speaking to the original saints of Ephesus alone. This message is to the entire age, which lasted 120 years. This message, then, is to all the generations in that span. Now, history keeps repeating itself. In the generations of Israel, we see revival in one generation, only to see the fires fading in the next generation. In the third generation, embers may be glowing slightly, but in the fourth generation, there may be no vestige whatsoever of that original flame. Then God lights that fire again, and the same process is repeated. It is simply the manifestation of the truth that God has no grandchildren. Salvation is not passed on by natural birth any more than there is any truth to apostolic succession. It isn't in the Word. You start out by truly being born-again believers, and when the next generation comes along, they are no longer just plain Christians, but they have taken a denominational name and are now Baptists or Methodists, etc. That is exactly what they are, too. They are not Christians. You have to be born of the will of God, not of the will of man, to be saved. But these folks are all coming together now by the will of man. And I don't say that some of them aren't right with God. Not for a minute do I say that. But the original fire has died down, and they are not the same anymore. What about the message? We now have four generations of people that have grown up in this message. And you see the flame back in the 70s. If you were in the message in the 70s, you saw there was a tremendous flame. Then the 80s, all the teachers came around, and it started waning down. Until today, you've got people that... God's not a prophet. That's all they know. God's not a prophet. And they live like the world. They walk like the world. They dress like the world. They do the world's activities. And you can't tell them any different from the people of the world. Now, this woman has lost her first love. She had been, now we're talking about the foolish virgin. She had been dilatory with her hairpiece. That was a manifestation of her first love. And the parable Jesus tells us how in desperation she realized that she had been dilatory to lose her piece of silver in her crown, and how she, in desperation, sought it everywhere, turning everything upside down until she found it. She really did an inventory of her life until she found what she had lost. And remember, the woman always represents the church. Now, this is the problem that all 10 virgins were sleeping. This particular woman was one of the 10, representing the 10. She, though, got diligent and began to search after having been asleep. And look, just she got to the point where, how can you lose a piece on your head if you're diligent about it? If that means something to you. Because if she lost one piece and her husband came home and found it, those represented her virtues. And if she had lost one of her virtues, well, what happened is if the woman was caught in adultery, then she was taken to the priest. They took one of those coins out, showing that she had lost her virtues. Her husband had been away, or her husband-to-be had been away. Can you imagine him coming back and finding her with one of those pieces missing? The first thing in his mind is, she's been caught in adultery. What tension and everything else it would have brought, it would have ended the relationship right there. So she got desperate, and Brother Bram said, in desperation, it brings out the best. And when she got desperate, she began to search. And how many people know the Lord's coming any day now? Any time. And they're not diligent, they're dilatory. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 5:26 how God cleanses the church. He says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. In other words, get into that Word every day. Psalm 119 and 9. And we're told, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto. Heed thereto according to the word. Taking heed. What does taking heed mean? It means being diligent. Searching. Therefore, this woman cleansed by seeking the word until she found what she had lost. And notice, in her seeking, she fulfilled what the Scripture teaches, that in seeking we shall find. Colossians 3:1 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We also find in Luke 12:31, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. See, people put their jobs first. They put this first. They put that first. If you seek God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, like Jesus told the rich young ruler, you see, that's what we need to do. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will fall in line. Again, Matthew 7:7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Matthew 6:33, and but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And the word righteousness is right wiseness. In other words, seek that correct teaching. When you've got 1,000 teachers out there, and every man, like the Bible says, as people like priests, people are going to seek out a teacher that fits their own understanding instead of finding one who actually is teaching things correct, who is following, thus saith the Lord. Therefore, this morning I'd like to focus on this thought, the same thought that Brother Branham spoke of, where he says, usually it takes a state of emergency to throw us into desperation. See, it's too bad that it has to do that, but human beings are so slothful in their mind that it takes an emergency, something arises, and when they do, then it throws them into complete desperation. Now, last Wednesday we spoke on how the woman, the church, had become slothful, and that is why she lost her piece of silver in her crown. And we liken this state of being dilatory to the state of the 5 foolish virgins that they were in. But there's another bride who is not slothful. And this bride is called the 5 wise virgins, as we see in Matthew 25. As well, and of course there's 5 wise, like we said last night, and there's 5 foolish. And the foolish were because, Brother Brown said, they were dilatory. They just kept putting off. Maybe I could shave off some time, I'll just put off, and then I'll get right when I know that things are going to happen. Well, the Bible says he's coming as a thief in the night. You're not going to know it's going to happen. And Brother Bram said, if you're not aware of it, it'll pass through you and you won't even know it. He's talking about the rapture. Now, this morning we're going to continue that thought as we open our Bibles to Matthew 25 and 1 through 13, which deals with the 10 virgins. Matthew 25. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. I want you to notice a few things here. First, Jesus starts out by saying the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And then he tells us what the kingdom is likened unto. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus says it is likened unto, and the particular usage of this word likened means to illustrate by comparison. So, the kingdom of God is not this, but it's like this. All right. In other words, it's like a type or shadow, as Brother Branham would say. So Jesus is not saying this is what is going to take place, but rather he's saying in a similar way it will be like this. In other words, Jesus is using an illustration, and that illustration is supposed to clue us into the setting for the kingdom of heaven to be established. This is the setting then. As Brother Bell told me years ago, he said, the difference between 1 Peter and 2 Peter, he said 1 Peter is a setting for the rapture. 2 Peter, it deals with the rapture. Now, secondly, he uses the number 10 in reference to the number of virgins. And as we mentioned last week, the number 10 is one of the perfect numbers and is significant because it is the first decade and represents the entire numerical system. The entire numerical system comes to a completion, 0, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. And then it starts over with 1 and 0. Because the first two numbers, 0 and 1, are both used in this first decade, showing there are no more numbers to be used. And the number 10 signifies the whole cycle is now complete. So the 10 virgins represents the cycle of virgins now being complete. Now the reason I want to show you the significance with this number 10 is that Jesus used here is because by telling us of 10 virgins, he's telling us that at this end time, this is the end of the cycle of virgins. I can say this because the number 10 is used throughout Scripture to depict the end of a cycle, such as God completed the whole cycle of man and the antediluvian days in the days of Noah. Now, what is significant about this is that Noah was the 10th generation of sons of God on the earth. You have Adam, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Mahalalel, Jared, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and then the tenth, Noah. That, and remember, Noah was the last man that was genetically perfect, son of God. Then after Noah, God started fresh again with man and ran another cycle until he came to Abraham, who was the tenth generation to come from Noah. And what's significant about that? Because God began a new relationship with man at that time and made a covenant to back up that relationship. So we see that God started over again, this time dealing with a special covenant to that seed after you, to all that seed after you. Now, some might say, well, then why did he deal with the 12 tribes? There's 12 there, 12 tribes. But notice, after the wandering in the wilderness, two tribes were cut off from the promise, and God was back to 10 again. 10 entered into, and Brother Branham, actually we read the quote the other day where Brother Branham said, did you know that the American Indian, he said, you know where they came from? He said they were one of those two lost tribes. That's interesting. There are 10 commandments, which contain all that is necessary, and no more than is necessary, both as to their number and order. We pay God our tithes, which is the tenth. It represents the whole, which is due God, and shows claims upon the whole. Then we see that there are 10 plagues upon Egypt, which represent the total, complete cycle of God's judgment upon that nation. Therefore, we see the number 10 represents the all-conclusive and refers to the order of numbers coming to its full. Therefore, in referring to the number 10 concerning the virgins, Jesus speaking of the conclusion of the virgin church, the called out, the sanctified church, and remember, all 10 were called out to meet him. The time when the groom comes to take our portion of that number, 5 to be exact, which number 5 represents grace. So on the one hand you have 5, and the other hand you have 5. Now listen, you say, well, I can understand the grace with the 5 wives. And we can take a whole sermon on showing you that there's got to be a grace at the end time, and that grace is actually an endowment, spiritual endowment, which gets you ready. Remember, the bride has made herself ready. Then you have the 5 foolish. Now you say, well, what's grace about that? They'll be saved. They've got to suffer their persecution through the tribulation, but they will be saved. And the reason why they go through tribulation, Brother Brown says, is because they didn't count the blood of Jesus Christ strong enough for their sin. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse any sin.
Amen.
It's about time you start to understand this. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses all your past sin, all your present sin, all your future sin. 2,000 years before you were born, it was finished. He said, it is finished on the cross.
Amen.
Therefore, it's not your saying, oh God, I'm sorry, oh God, I'm sorry, that saves you. You're already saved by the blood of Christ. You just have to accept what he did.
Mm-hmm.
Absolutely. You just have to accept what he did. And when you accept what he did, then you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Third, I want you to see that Jesus is speaking of virgins, and at this point we do not see any distinction between these virgins. They are all considered virgins, which means that they have not been with man and have not been impregnated by man's dogmas or man's creeds. Now we know according to Mark 4 and 14 and Luke 8 and verse 11, the seed that the planter sowed is the word of God. And in 1 Peter 1:23, we are told that the new birth comes from an incorruptible seed, which is the word of God. And in all of these scriptures, we see that a seed is used in type for the word of God, which is called a seed, because it contains life. To be more specific, the word of God contains God's life, and therefore God has a word which is his seed, and the devil has a word which also is his seed. That's the two sowers who went forth sowing. And since these women are called virgins, they are a type of the church who have not been tainted by man's creeds or dogmas. That's why Brother Brown says, you can have the right doctrine, but not be right in your heart. he said, and God will actually, if a man has a wrong doctrine, but he's right in his heart, he said, God is more pleased with that man than he is with the man who has right doctrine and wrong in his heart. He said, it's all about the heart. It's the heart's condition. The Malachi 4 says, the spirit of Elijah will come to change the hearts, to return the hearts. All right. From 10 virgins, Brother Ram said, now watch, they both of them were virgins. Now, let me get this. Here, now let's take these two right here. This is the virgin and this is the virgin. This was a foolish virgin, and this was a wise virgin. But both of them are virgins. Now, if you take the name virgin and run it down, it means holy, cleansed, sanctified. The word sanctified comes from the word sainted, which means clean, like the Hebrew word. And now, that's a Greek word, sanctify, which means clean. So then these 10 virgins, which are all virgins in both word and deed, have not been corrupted by man's seed or man's doctrine. Fourth, I want you to notice that all 10 have lamps. Now in Psalms 119:105, we read, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." So we see that the 10 virgins are Bible-toting virgins. And now remember, a woman in the Bible always types a church. Brother Brown taught us that. From why we're not a denomination, so now a woman in the Bible represents a church. How many knows that? We are bride. The church is a bride. And from conflict between God and Satan, he says, fire is the confirmation of the light coming from the Word. The smart virgin, the wise virgin, had oil in her lamp, and she trimmed her lamp and lit it. Now, what is it? Now, God is the Word, the oil is the Spirit, and the fire is the gospel light on that oil. Amen. God said so. See, that's the vessel, all right? The oil is in the vessel, and the fire burning it shows that it's reflecting the light of the Word. Now, what's the vessel? Remember, they have a lamp, but in the lamp there's a vessel, right? And the Bible says that this one took no oil in her vessel. Well, I showed you last night. We are called, you know, our body is called the vessel of God. I think we even have some quotes, scriptures in here showing that this morning. You see. So, notice, they had no oil. They had no Holy Ghost. These ones had the Holy Ghost. Look, they both had the Word. They both had the lamp. But one had light upon that Word. Because he had the Holy Ghost, who is the teacher. As Brother Bell always told me, he said, Brian, he said, people are going to say, well, there's no more teaching, because he said, when Brother Bell goes, there's going to be no more teaching. He said, that's a lie. He said, the Holy Ghost is the teacher. And as long as the Holy Ghost is here, there'll still be teaching. Okay. Now, fire burning, it shows that it's reflecting the light of what that word said. See, that's the reflection. Now, the wise version could do that, but the other, the foolish version, was on the outside, had no oil. And they couldn't reflect nothing but just their church and their denomination. See, the foolish version is caught up into a doctrine. Whether it's parousia, whether it's Godhead, whether it's two souls, you know, all these other doctrines that you see floating around. But the true, the wise version, she reflected the Word. She became a living reflection, a living manifestation of the presence of God. In that hour. Hallelujah. I'm going to read that again. Now, the wise version could do that, but the other, the foolish version, was on the outside, had no oil, and they couldn't reflect nothing but just what their church and their denomination. See, now, you say the Word. Yeah, you say the Word was Spirit. Yes, sir. God said, my Word is Spirit. That's right. The true bride must be unified by the Word. Now, remember, if she is a part of Christ, she has to be the Word of Christ. In order to be the Word of Christ, you have to be baptized into Christ. And when you're in Christ, you believe Christ, and Christ is the Word. Didn't Jesus say, or didn't Paul tell us that we must put on Christ? You see? Did he say we grow up into Him in all things? So it sees that these 10 virgins represent the church in its purity, which no man made creeds among them. They believe this Bible alone. That can only be in this message. And I'll put it this way. I'll just leave it there. I was going to go one step further, but I'll just leave it at that. Fifth, I want you to understand that all 10 had only one thing in mind, and that was to meet the bridegroom. Jesus speaks nothing of these 10 having eyes for another man. These are not adulterous women. They are pure and have eyes only for the groom. After Jesus speaks his initial words, letting us know that he's dealing with a group of sanctified young ladies, he then tells us that there is something that will ultimately bring forth a separation between this group of young ladies. Now, the sixth point we want to examine is that Jesus was now divided the church into groups of virgins or ladies into two groups. One that has an anointing of the Holy Spirit upon her vessel, and in her vessel, and the other that has no anointing of the Spirit of God upon her or in her, and thus in her lamp, and is rather useless to her. Now, her lamp is useless to her. Now, let me stop here just a moment and say this. and six is the number of man. So we see there, we see here that this sixth point must deal with man and the nature of man, and thus we find Jesus begin to divide the ladies into two groups of five. And as we went over last night, you have one group that's diligent. You have the other group that's dilatory. You have one that knows there's not only a message, but there's a season. There's a time and a season for everything under the sun. She's aware of it. The other has just dilatory. Well, if I don't do it today, I'll get to it tomorrow. If I don't do it tomorrow, I'll get to it the next day. You know, in contrast, as I mentioned, Brother Steve being a builder, Brother Walter is selling. You know that when you have a contract, you not only have the details of the contract, but part of that detail is the timing. There's timing. You want to pay it over 2 years, 3 years, 5 years? Do you want to pay now? You know, you have timing involved in that contract. And God has a contract. He has a promise. That's a contract. And His contract has an epical season. There's a strategic epical season. There's a shout first. Then there's a season of the shout. Then there's a voice, which is the time of the resurrection. It's a season. And then you have the trump, which is the catching away. Now, this brings us to number seven, which we find in verse 2. He tells us, and five of them were wise. And the word he used was a Greek word, phronimos, which means wise, but comes from a root word, friend, which more accurately is described as one having understanding or an ability to perceive and make a right judgment. Now, we know according to Matthew 13, 10-7, and Mark 4, chapter verse 10-12, that there is a certain group of predestined people who are ordained to know and to understand and to perceive. You know, they said, Jesus, why do you speak in parables to all these people? He said, because it's given to you to know, but it's not given to them to know. And they said, and he that has, or he that echoes, he that's of a nature to be able to echo, to reflect, to give back, he'll have more. But to him that can echo not, he'll have nothing, basically. And we know also by what Jesus told us in those two scriptures that no one outside of those ordained individuals is capable of knowing and understanding the word. He said they can see, but they can't perceive. They can hear, but they can't understand. Now, if you want to know whether you're born again or not, you'll know that you're born again when the word of God becomes alive to you. Paul said in Ephesians 2:1, and you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And again in Colossians 2:13, he says, and you being born in your sin, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. So there's got to be a quickening. If you haven't had that quickening to where everything's changed. Brother Branson, look at what you were and look at what you are now. Look at what your desires were and look at what your desires are now. If they haven't changed, brother, then you're not born again. And that is your key together with him. For if his life is living and abiding in you, then you are alive to his word and can see it as it comes to pass. In Colossians 3:4, Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, shall manifest in his true character, then shall you also phaneru, then shall you also manifest in your true character with him in the same glory, which is your doxa, which is your his opinions, his values, and his judgments. Now, Brother Brad made it quite clear in an audio letter to Brother Vail. He said, because if they only see it in the hour past, then there's no hope for the church. The church must see it in the present tense. So God sends his prophet to manifest present tense of it, you see, and then after it's over, then it's history. We could do a few days of that. From anointed ones at the end time, Brother Brown said, I am sent me. I am. Not I was or will be. I am, present tense. The word now. Not the word that was, the word that will come, the word that's now. See, you get it? And from anointed ones at the end time, he said, for it is impossible for those which were once enlightened and didn't move on with the word as it come to pass, they're dead and they're gone. Now, this word wise, Jesus uses here, as I mentioned, is a Greek word, phronimos, which means to be prudent or sensible in a practical sense. We see him use the same word in Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, in other words, puts them into practice, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock, its foundation. And we know that this rock is Revelation, and Paul told us that no other foundation can be laid than that which already has been laid, which is Christ. So it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, outside of that revelation, you're built on sinking sand. And so we read on. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not. See how important that word is? In Adam and Eve's day, not got them lost. Here it gets them lost. In Noah's day, if they didn't come in to the ark, they were lost. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not, does not put them into practice, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And you'll notice here that he has no foundation. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now here we see that the wise are those who not only hear, but put into action what they hear. This is considered prudent or sensible thing to do. And of course we see the foolish are those who also hear, but they do not do. They are dilatory, and therefore, because they do not put into action what they hear, they are not considered wise or prudent, but foolish. Because they could have taken action and saved their home. They could have had the oil. Look, they bought the land. Why didn't they put oil in it? Have it ready. Can you imagine today we have what everybody knows the end is here. They know the economy is going to come crashing down. And so they have what's called a prepper. Can you imagine having all these oil lamps, but no oil. Now, you'd be better off having one lamp and 10 gallons of oil than to have 10 lamps and no oil. Because they could have taken action to save their home, but they did not, and therefore their homes were destroyed. Oh, how many believers today are watching their own children going down the wrong road and are headed for destruction only because they did not apply the token. Now, we have got the greatest promise for this hour, and that is God has given you the ability to claim your children and to apply your own faith toward them. Remember, Job's children, some of them were in the house, but some had moved out. Some were married, Brother Brown said. But he said they all got together and they parted. And Job said, in case they might sin while they're partying, I'm applying the token for my family. And when he received back double of everything, he received back only the same seven children. And that was actually, they were kept in heaven, Brother Brown said. Safeguarded. Hallelujah. Amen. Because when we come back to the new earth, the Bible says, and all their offspring with them. That's it. Apply that token. Rahab got all her family in. The Philippian jailer got his family in. But it won't do you any good if you don't apply it. And it means it has got to be put into use or it won't do you any good. Now, the only difference between the wise and foolish version is that one had their foundation built on the revelation of Jesus Christ while the other didn't. The same winds of doctrine blew upon both of them. They were both subjected to the same rain and wind and flooding, which Isaiah 59:19 tells us that when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against them. So they both came in. They both, listen, the Bible says that the rains descended. That's the doctrine. God says, He said, the rain is as my doctrine. That's Deuteronomy 29:29. Or 32:1. Excuse me, 32:1. And the rains came, and where are we at here? And the floods came. And of course, we see that's Satan. But the thing I want you to notice is that the same trials will come upon both the wise and the foolish virgin elect. But the wise won't falter during the testing time because they have a foundation built upon a rock, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm His. And as Paul says in Romans 8, he says, what can separate you from the love of God? Can tribulation? Can sorrow? Can distress? Can this, that? He goes through a whole list of things. He said, I've come to this day. There's nothing that can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But the wise took oil in the vessels with their lamps. In other words, the word was anointed, not only to them, but in them. the anointing oil was in them, which makes all the difference in the world, because to those whom the word is anointed, it is a living word. Whereas to others, it is not a living word, but a set of rules and regulations in which they must follow. One will look at the Bible, and they'll look at the testimony, you know, the Old Testament or the New Testament, and they'll see, you know, the different actors in the Bible, and they'll look at them as a kind of a history, and the other will look at them as, like Brother Peter mentioned last night, as my brother. That's my brother. I identify with what he's going through. I know exactly. This is my lineage. This is where I come from. You see? It's anointed to them. It's the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. What did Paul say? It'll quicken your mortal lives. It'll make the Word of God a reality to you. I will go to Isaiah 28, verse 9 to 13. I'm going to read from the NIV. See what happens to them who hear the message but don't understand it. Who is he trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? To children weaned from the milk? To those just taken from the breast? For it is to them, do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. Very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the resting place, let the weary rest. And this is the place of repose, but they would not listen. So then the word of the Lord to them will become, do and do, rule on rule, little here, little there. So then they will go and fall backward, be injured, snared, and captured. Just like in Israel, they were walking out, they were following the pillar of fire, and because they weren't anointed to that pillar of fire, they experienced, they saw the picture, they saw the light. But because they weren't anointed to it, they wanted to go back to Egypt. And because of that, God let them perish in the wilderness. And so we see the foolish virgin who did not have the anointed word of God. When they realized how late it was, they went to those who did understand the midnight shout. And they began to seek this anointing, but it was too late. And so when they realized that they did not have it, they went into a works program and tried everything they could to work themselves up into a condition of anointing, but it was to no avail. You know, it kind of boggles my mind how we've got people in this message that will hear certain preachers, and I could name names, but I won't, who can really preach and just, you know, shout and everything else and just go through all the antics and do things on the stage and everything else, and people say, man, that guy's anointed. He ain't no more anointed than these Pentecostals out here. They work themselves up into like the witch doctor does. He chants and does everything else and woo, and just, he works on emotions. And they call that anointing. They wouldn't know anointing. Because anointing of God is the very reality of the presence of God become all lit up around you. There's a big difference, brother. A big difference. Five of them were wise, a total number of eight. Five of them were wise, five were foolish. Now, point number eight. And five of these ladies were foolish. Now, to understand this, Jesus tells us in the next verse why the five were foolish. He said, they that were foolish took lamps and took no oil with them. Now, why in the world, if they knew they had no oil, did they even take their lamp? I mean, the Word of God became, you know, the lamp actually without anything, and you're carrying that lamp. I don't know how heavy they were back in those days, but you know, that's packing a lot of weight that's not going to do you any good. And a lot of people are packing this, and they walk up to their presidential campaign, and they got their Bible under their arm, and they walk up because they're talking to the Christian right or whatever. They bring their Bibles with them, and then they spew their political stuff. A lot of people in this message, you walk around with their Bibles, you could ask them, what's in there? They wouldn't have a clue. Carrying a lot of weight, and it becomes a burden. The Word of God becomes a burden. The same water that saved Noah is the same water that destroyed the earth. And the waters are washing the water by the Word. But they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now here's the scene Jesus is building up in our minds. These 10 virgins, all of them, are on their way to meet the bridegroom with lamps in their hand. But five of them have no oil in their lamps to keep the lamps lit. In other words, look, you might have the lamp, but without revelation, when you come into the presence of the bridegroom, you don't even know who you see. because you don't see him. You know, he's here. His presence has come down. Many people that pack this haven't got a clue. They haven't got a clue. Do you? I hope you do. And the only way you could is you got oil in your vessel. But five of them, having no oil in their lamps to keep the lamps lit. Thus the lamps are the word of God. It becomes useless to them. That's like taking your flashlight out to the barn and not checking to see if you've got batteries in it. And if you're like my wife, I carry a... When I take a flashlight, one of these little things with the LEDs, my wife likes those big old ones that are about this big and got the 9-volt battery, or not 9-volt, whatever they are, the big D-size batteries. That's a lot of weight to be carrying out to the barn without any juice without electricity in those batteries. You see. Now, in the same manner, the lamp without oil, if the Word of God is not lit up in your heart, it will do you no good. And so we see that, well, now she might be right though, because you get out to the barn and there's somebody out there, well, at least you got a club in your hand. And so we see those Bible-toting young ladies out in the dark with no light. They're carrying a lamp, but apparently they do not know how to use it or what it's for. Otherwise, they would have made sure that they had oil in their lamp. And how many people profess to have the message, and yet because they have no oil, they do not know how to utilize this great lamp of God. And thus they still walk in the darkness, they walk in darkness and with their lamp, or the message, and it does them no good. For they do not know how to use it to see clearly their way to the bridegroom. And when they're in his presence, they don't even recognize his presence. And because they do not know how to rightly divide the word of truth, what light that they did have soon goes out, and they walk in total darkness, no different than the rest of the world. And so we see this pathetic scene takes place where we have 10 women. There are good; these are good women. They are ladies. They are virgins. Not sitting in denominations. They are untouched. They are virgins. Now, point number 9. We pick up at 25 and 4. But the wives took oil in their lamp, took oil in their vessels with their lamp. Now, notice the significance of the word that Jesus says and how he says it. The wives took oil in their vessels. That means that they had a vessel that was separate from the lamp. Now, the vessel, and you know, the vessel, even if you look at the old kerosene heaters, you have the vessel on the bottom, and then you have the lamp on top. All right? And it channels its way up. Now, the vessel represents their person. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. In other words, we should know how to keep our vessel sanctified. And the vessel represents your body or your person. We also see in Acts 9 and 15 when God spake to Ananias about Paul. He said, but the Lord said unto him, and God speaking to Ananias here, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So we see that the five wise virgins took oil in their vessel. And we know that oil represents the Holy Spirit or the anointing oil of God. In 1 Samuel 16, we read, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now let me show you further that this oil represents not only the Holy Spirit in the believer, but an ability given to the believer by the Holy Spirit to know and to understand the Word of God, because the anointing is for that very same purpose of shining forth the light of God, just as oil in the lamp is to shine forth light from the lamp. In 1 John 2 and 20, he says, but you have an unction, and that actually, the Greek word means you have an anointing from the Holy Spirit, and you know all things. Then John makes it clear when he says, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. So he's talking to Holy Ghost-filled people. Now we see another attribute of the 10 virgins, that they are all, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Notice, all of them did. Now, we can take some time on this, but we know that during the church ages, the church was in sort of a slumber during those dark ages when the Word of God lay dormant. But notice the next verse and how specific the time is that Jesus is bringing out in this parable. He's telling us that it is almost the end of day, which implies the end of time. It's almost midnight. Now, we have finished 9 points up to this time. And we're approaching number 10. And what does 10 represent? It represents the whole cycle is now complete. And what do we see in point number 10? At midnight, there was a cry made. And at the very end of the day, there is no more time left but midnight. And don't we see the same implication in Revelation 10 and 7 when time shall be no more? It's the end of the day. It's the last hour. It starts at what? 00. Now the next is number 11, which 1 plus 1 equals 2. It's the same number Brother Branham was born under. He was born at 2 by birth, 4-6 of 1909. Anyway. Notice this midnight cry which was made. I want you to notice they all heard the midnight cry. So it had to be plenty loud, right? For all them to hear. And this word cry means to speak very loud or with a loud voice, which is called a shout, right? So we can say that all the virgins, both wise and foolish, heard this midnight shout. And what was the shout? Behold, which means look and see. The bridegroom cometh, he's on his way. And who is standing there knocking at the door? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That's Revelation 3, and behold, the judge standeth at the door. That's James 5. We see the same thing in Revelation 10, where the same root word is used to express this great cry in verse 3. In verse 1, the Lord comes down, and in verse 3, he cried with a loud voice, which is a shout, as when a lion roars, and when he had cried, seven thunders utter their voice. And we know the Lord, the loud voice was like a lion, represents a prophetic utterance, or that of a prophet. God speaketh through his prophet, as we see in Amos 3 and 7, surely the Lord God will do nothing but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared. Not speak, tweet. Lion hath roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken. Who can but prophesy? The prophet couldn't help it. It wasn't his shout. It was God's shout through him. For the anointed ones of the end time, Brother Branham said, now I want you to know this is sure. And you that is listening to the tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment. I want to be a trapper, but it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and determined to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to. That he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no. It was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, his message. It was a mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. But you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And it was no different with John the Baptist. He said those very same words in describing what took place in his own ministry. Didn't John say, I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness? So we have Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3 and 6, God changes not. Same program goes on. So we don't look at the vessel, we look at the God who's using the vessel. We don't worship the vessel that God uses, we worship God. The vessel isn't God, it's just a mass that God chose to work through and express himself through. We don't worship the burning bush, we don't worship the pillar of fire or the cloud that God used to clothe himself in, or the rock that followed them in the wilderness, and yet all those things were called Christ. Not the man, but they were anointed. Christ means anointing. And God anointed those things with his presence, but that doesn't make those things God. No more than the earth is God, and yet God came down with his presence, and he anointed the earth with his presence, and the trees in the field shall clap their hands, etc. Anyway, not to get off our subject, but notice what this midnight shout was about. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him, or come out to meet him. Notice what that shout was. Not behold, the bridegroom is here, but that word cometh is the word erchome, which means yet to come. It actually means the physical arrival. Not parousia, which means presence already. No, that midnight cry is speaking of the coming of the bridegroom. That if it's speaking of the coming of the bridegroom, then the bridegroom is not here yet, but he's on his way. Come out to meet him. Like Rachel did when she went out to the field to meet Isaac, who was on his way. And they met in the tent. I thought that's pretty interesting. Then who gave the midnight cry? Certainly it is not the bridegroom, but another declaring his soon arrival. And when the king called forth a wedding for his son, notice he is the one who called forth the wedding. It was him calling forth. It was him, the king, that gave forth the shout. Brother Branham said in a sermon, Divine Healing, he said, I'm so happy today to know that God is in our midst. The shout of the king is here. From Way of the True Prophet, said there was a shout of the king in the camp. God was with them. From hearing him, he said, And God, how we love you, how we worship you. You are in our midst. The shout of the king is here, the great Jehovah. From United Under One Head, he said, I believe that his presence is here, the king. There's a shout of the king. And remember, he's the only immortal king. From time of decision, Brother Brown said, what did he fail to see? He failed to hear the shout of the king of the camp down there. They had a smitten rock. They had a pillar of fire, a supernatural sign. They failed to see that. That's what's the matter with the world today. They failed to see it. How many people, you know, they spend more, I mean, the whole world knows about what's going on in politics. How many people know that God himself is here? His presence has come down. The pillar of fire is leading us to a millennium. From condemnation by representation, he said, and we believe that there is to be a church in these last days that will receive both former and latter rain. It'll be scattered throughout the world in this Laodicean age. It'll be a church that's called back to the original faith in God. It'll be a church that'll have Jesus Christ walking in it, manifesting himself. The shout of the king will be in it. All right, that leads us to point number 12. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Now, I want you to notice, the King James Version says, Behold the bridegroom cometh, go you out to meet him. But that's a mistranslation. The original says, Behold the bridegroom cometh, come out to meet him. Because he's standing at the door knocking, he says, Come out of her, my people. You see, the message is always come out, not go out. For the one declaring the message is not inside with you, but is on the outside saying, Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. So who is saying, Come out to meet my son? It's the king, of course. He is the one who has invited you to the wedding. He is the one who is preparing the great supper. He is the one on the outside calling you to come out. And we see that in Revelation 3:20. For it is the word that is calling us out, and God is the word. And Jesus tells us in John 12:48 that the word will be judged in the last days. Then who is this judge standing at the door knocking? James 5:9. It's God, the word. But he uses messengers. Matthew 22. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bid to the wedding, and they would not come. So it's the king calling. And he's using a messenger to do it. Notice in 2 Corinthians 6:17, Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Look at the example of the Old Testament. We have the father, Abraham, as representing Abraham, sending forth his chief servant to go to to go find a bride for Isaac, his son. So the chief messenger goes, and he prays. He says, Father, he said, I just pray that the one that you sent me to find will water my camels. So Rebecca comes out. She gives him a drink, and she says, well, let's get your camels watered up as well. Then the same camels, representing the same power that he came by, is the same power that packed Rebecca back to meet the chosen son. And they met in the tent. Hallelujah. We see the same thing in Revelation 18:4. She went to meet her bridegroom. The one in the angel says, Come out to me. All right. Revelation 18:4. And he was sent to do that by the Father. Amen. Where God says, Come out, affirm my people, that you be not partakers of her plagues. And he is the same and changes not. God said, I am that I am. And if he changes not, then every time that we see the scripture proclaimed, Come out, we know that it is the Father calling for it to come. For us to come. Just as we see the Father King calling for the people to come to the wedding of the bridegroom. So then after this great cry goes forth, this shout of the king, then notice in the next verse, point number 13, and 13 is the number of the United States, so we don't have time to go into that, but anyway, let's just skip that. Verse 7. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. Notice this is verse 7. And it's Matthew 25, which is 2 plus 5 equals 7. So we have a double confirmation of sevens, which is a completion here. And in the seventh age, it's lamp trimming time. Now remember, the lamp is the Word of God. So what does it mean to trim the lamp? Notice it says, when they all began to trim their lamp, which I believe they began to search the Word, because the lamp is the Word. So they began to search the Word for an understanding of what this midnight shout was all about. And it is then that the real difference between them comes into view, because both had been sleeping up to that point. But Brother Brown said in our opening text, in desperation it brings out the real thing that you are. The wise were made ready while the foolish realized that they did not have the oil, which we know always in Scripture, oil represents the Holy Spirit of God. And that is the difference between them, and this is also the reason why the wise knew who it was at the door and the foolish did not. Now, I think this also speaks of the wise having an understanding of the headstone returning with shoutings of grace and grace unto it. And it also shows that the wise not only heard and recognized, but they had acted upon what they heard and recognized. But the foolish had been dilatory and had not accepted what they heard because they didn't recognize. They didn't know who it was. The foolish were not aware of His grace. Apparently, they weren't aware of His grace. They weren't aware that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. So, Brother Anson, they go through tribulation because they don't count the blood strong enough for their own sin. Well, it cleans everybody else's sin, but oh, my sin is so grievous, so terrible. You know, it could never clean. Listen, if you believe that, you got tribulation. The foolish were not aware of the grace. Apparently, when they searched the Word, they saw something in it that they had to do for themselves, while the wise, in trimming their lamps, saw the Scripture as saying, He will make ready a prepared people. And also, He which began the good work in you will perform it. And other Scripture, look, it's just like John 14:12. It's not us working our way into something. It's just letting go and letting God. It's being of the right mind to say, Lord, my objective is right. My motive is right. I only want to please You, Father. I only want to be obedient to whatever You would have me to do. But I'm not going to go out and try to do anything. You've got to show me. And when You show me and You open the door, as Brother Brown said, how do you know that it's from God? He said, it's revealed in the Word. You're in a situation and you see that situation. All of a sudden, your mind goes back to the Word, the same situation you saw in the Bible. Same situation you saw in the Bible. Jesus was asleep in the boat and the waves were coming in. And Jesus sat up in the boat and He said, peace be still. Right? Well, that's what happened to me over there in Uganda. I saw that mini micro vision, what do you call it? Mental vision of Jesus in the boat. I saw Brother Brown, another one, running around the tree. I had been preaching on sons, went forth and spoke to that storm and it stopped. I don't care what your situation is. If it's something from God, He'll quicken it in the Word. Right? Then He quickens it to your spirit that this is in the Word then. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's for me now. And then He said, when you go step forward into it, He said, and it comes to pass, and you know that was God. And no one can tell you it's not. Okay? And so the wise just went out to meet Him, while the foolish began to try to become at the last minute diligent. But it was too late then. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Notice their lamps had gone out. That means that they were once lit. That means they were that there were wicks at one time in contact with oil. But no matter, for the oil had run out, the anointing had left, the wick must be in contact with the oil, the Spirit, and then it is able to be lit and brings forth life. How many people, when the seed fell upon them, they rejoiced for a season, the Bible says. But then when the trial tribulations come, they withered up and they dried up. How many people came into this message rejoicing the fact that God has sent a prophet? And then through the course of all the politics they had to deal with and everything else, with ministers just vying to build themselves a kingdom, the people kind of dried up and they went away. How many people rejoiced in the presence when Brother Bell came forth preaching presence and then turned the corner and began to show who had come down and showing God in, showing the relationship between Father and Son? How many people then, oh, He's the man.
or how many people stepped into what he was preaching.
He said, there is a relationship between me and the Father. There is a relationship between God and his Son. There is a relationship that I've entered into. There is a relationship, and I know that being born again just puts me in the family. I'm just a baby. But if I'm going to be adopted, I've got to be the right kind of a son. You see? You see where it all comes down? What is it? Dilatory. Dilatory. Put it off, put it off, put it off. Oh, we'll be sons of God on the other side. Hallelujah. We'll be manifested sons on the other side. Hallelujah. John 14:12. Yeah, that'll be on the other side, of course. No. I'm sorry, brother, sister. Every time God brings light and the people rejoice for a season, and when they wither and die away, it shows they weren't the right kind of a seed. Or the soil was not prepared. Message believers, you that will hear the sermon, you that will read it, you did run well. What has hindered you? So verse 9, the wise answered and said, not so, lest there not be enough for us and for you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And we have more people selling the message than at any other time in history. And you can get it so cheap that if you don't have a full library of the message, it shows that you have placed other things before the Word. That's right. But the sad thing is, most people even have all the message in their computers, on their phones, in their tablets, but not in their heart where it belongs. And while they went to buy, there's the key. While they went to buy, notice the last thing that happens here before the bridegroom comes is key. That the foolish virgin got up in a buying spree. She got caught up in a buying spree. And what is all the clamor about today, right in this message, is not over who has a right to sell the message. Can't you see where we're at the end? And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. From sudden secret going away of the church, Brother Ram said, they were ready to go meet him, but some of them let their oil go out. Don't let that be your case. Keep oil in your lamp. Oil is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Never let it drain from you. When you feel your love dying away, your sincerity to Christ and to the cause, quickly go to him who has a fountain of oil and buy for yourselves a filling of the Holy Spirit. From the Lamb's Book of Life, Brother Ram said, Noah was a type that was carried over like the sleeping virgin, but Enoch was translated just before the tribulation struck. And Enoch was took up and was found not, because God took him. The type of going forth, of the going forth of the church. And Noah watched him, and when he seen Enoch go, he knew it was time to enter the ark for to be carried through the tribulation. The Bible says that there were 10 virgins went out to meet the bridegroom, and 5 wise and 5 were foolish. And they were all virgins, every one of them, but 5 was wise. And they had oil in their lamp, and they went out to meet the bridegroom, and the bridegroom came, and the ones that had oil went in. See, the translation going with the bridegroom, going with the bridegroom, but those who were left behind, they come out and wanted it too, just like those who come and knock on the door of the ark. But Noah let us in, but God closed the door. No friend of mine, one of these days, God's going to give you your final call. Then the door is going to be closed between mercy and judgment. Don't be left out. Get it now while you can. Don't pay no attention to what the world says. Get into Christ, for those that are in Christ will God bring with him. Now, I want you to notice something here. That while the others who were considered foolish went out looking to try and find some anointing in order to understand the midnight shout, the others went into the marriage in the presence of the bridegroom, as it says, they went in with him. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. Otherwise, afterwards the others realized who it was that was knocking and who it was that was present. But it was too late then. They missed him because they had not been ready. The word had not been anointed to them, and they missed the revelation of Christ, who was there. They were left behind for the tribulation period. But he answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I know you not. This word know here is a Greek word which means to fully know, but in a context that Jesus is using, it would suggest that he's saying, I never really had a consummate relationship with you. And therefore, Dr. Hoyer from Wheaton College in Illinois, who was at one time considered the greatest U.S. student of Greek, he said, this should be translated, I used to know you as my wife, but I don't know you as my wife any longer. In other words, we never consummated our relationship together, and therefore I really never knew you in a sense of I have never had an intimate relationship with you. Finally, we see here that Jesus speaking forth words of warning concerning this parable and what it means in verse 13. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And of course this word watch means to be ever keeping a vigilant eye or spiritual alertness on the parousia of the Son of Man. And remember, if this midnight cry or shout is still a secret to you, then it has not been revealed to you. And as long as it has not been revealed to you, then it does not belong to you. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Notice, that we may do. That we may do. That we may have an active faith, not just a passive. And notice Brother Ram said, when you have been truly baptized by the Holy Spirit, then the message is no longer a mystery to you. It is no longer a secret. You'll know it. It's all lit up before you. I don't think you'll need to have someone take you aside and tell you about your need to be in church. You'll just automatically be there when the doors are open because it's real to you. And because you love him so much that you can't get enough of him, and because it is so real, you'll hunger and thirst for as much of him as you can get. You won't need someone to hold your hand like a baby and baby you through, because you're already, it's already live, die, sink, or swim. Or swim, sink or drown. Or whatever is necessary for his word's sake. Now you see, that is what the new birth is all about. It's not just coming to fellowship. It's about being born again as a new individual, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old things are done away. All things have become new. You don't live for your job. You don't live for your vacation. You don't live for your new car like the rest of the world does. You live because Christ lives in you. You have no taste buds for the things of the world. And I'm not saying that some of those things aren't nice to have, but they can't really satisfy. And there's only one thing that can satisfy, and that is to know him in the power of his resurrection. And what is the evidence that he has filled you with his Spirit, that you have been baptized into the Spirit of the living God? He said, when you have been truly baptized by the Holy Ghost, then the message is no longer a mystery to you. It is no longer a secret to you. You know it. It's all lit up before you. Amen. Therefore, everything you see is tied there, right there. You see the political situation, you say, yes, and the prophet said this, and the Bible says this. You see the earthquakes in diverse places, you say, Jesus warned us that would be. You see all these things happening in this hour, and you bring right back. Look, the Word of God is becoming so real, so lit up, that everything, you know why? Because, like Brother Matt told the story, he said, the man, there was so much of God in the man that all he saw was God. That's when you know you're being filled. Hallelujah. When you see everything through the filter of God's Word. And if it is no longer a mystery to you, then it has been revealed to you. And if revealed to you, then it belongs to you. You're a possessor of it. As we are told in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But once they're revealed, they belong unto us and to our children. In closing, let me read from Questions and Answers, Brother Matt said, after the bride is raptured, will any of the foolish virgins be saved or will they be lost? No, see, everything will be finished for the Gentile church when the bride is taken from the earth. The Spirit of God leaves the earth. He that's filthy is filthy still. He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's holy is holy still. In other words, the sanctuary becomes smoky where the attorney stands to plead the case. Christ leaves the sanctuary. His day of mediatorial is over. The rapture comes. He leaves for the sanctuary, goes forth and takes the book of redemption and claims everything he redeemed. There's no more mediatorial work. How many understands that? I got it in one of the seals, the seal. I believe it was that Christ comes forth to claim his mediatorial work. Just a minute. Will the foolish virgin be saved? No. Whatever happens, happens now. After that time, she's in a state now. She will have to go through the tribulation period, and the reason of it is because she has rejected the atonement in its fullness. She is a believer, a professed believer, but she will have to go through the tribulation period. What's he saying? She won't be saved on this side. She's going to go through the tribulation. She's going to be destroyed. But on the other side, the white throne, she'll be given life. Now, that could be some of your family. I don't know. But you have a weapon in your hand. And that's to apply the token. And believe that God can somehow put them in that ark. As Noah did his own kids. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. We see so clearly, Lord, the difference between the wives who were ready because they didn't depend on themselves. They had oil. And that oil represents your Holy Spirit. In you which began the good work, you're finishing it. And you're showing us, Lord, because we have the oil, and as Brother Brown said, it becomes all lit up before us. Everything that's happening today, we can see by the filter of your word. And it has become alive to us. We're living in such an exciting time, oh God. My prayer goes out to those who have been dilatory. They just keep putting off. I'll get right one of these days. And Brother Brown said, one of these days will be too late. We must get right with you now, Lord. And so, Father, I just pray that if there be any here, Lord, or any that's viewing throughout the world that have not been diligent, but have rather been dilatory, we pray, Father, that you just wake them up before it's too late. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that song, I Know Whom I Have Believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day.
I know I have believed.